Well, today we are continuing on with our Advent journey, our Advent series, and if you're new to New Denver or maybe new to the concept of Advent, it's simply the 4 weeks leading up to Christmas. It's a time historically where Christians have entered into a time of preparation and anticipation, waiting for the coming of Christmas. And this is actually the last week of the series we're going to be doing. As Norton mentioned at the outset, next Sunday we're going to have a special candlelight Christmas Eve service, so you won't want to miss that. But this will be the last week that we're going to be going through the book of Isaiah and looking at these verses that help point us forward to think about how do we enter into this season in a deeper way. I've tried to, over the last 2 weeks, help us to acknowledge and all admit that when we come to this point in the year, at some level or another, we're all feeling a little tired. And rather than kind of engaging in the way that our culture experiences Christmas, which we can admit now, Christmas is now a fully Christian and secular holiday, and so it's gotten a little bit jumbled up, and even in our experience of it, it's gotten a little bit confused for us. And as we come to this time of year, with all the busyness that we have in this season, all the tiredness that we feel just from the year, sometimes we feel like we're forced to put on our happy smile and everything's good and go to the Christmas party and be excited about it, whether we are or not. I've actually encouraged us to kind of take a step back over the last couple weeks as we've journeyed through Advent, to take a step back and just to admit we're tired. We're tired, and that's a spectrum for sure. Maybe you're here today, and you're just a little worn down from the year. You've had a lot going on. It's a busy season, but maybe you're here today, and you're hitting the wall, and you're just not really sure how you're going to get the energy to keep going. We all feel that level of tiredness at some level or another. So in this series, we've tried to lean into that a little bit more, because Advent ultimately is a time of acknowledging the ways that we feel our lack, the ways that we feel that things are not quite the way that we want them to be in our lives. We're waiting, we're anticipating for something. It's a time to look backward into history and to remember the generations of Israelites who waited and longed and looked for Messiah. It's a time to remember that God fulfilled his promise and that Jesus came into the world, and yet we're still waiting because the world is not as it should be. We're waiting for God to enter into our lives in particular ways. And we're waiting for the final consummation, the final coming of his kingdom when Jesus returns. And we've talked about during this season of time how we can look to Jesus as the one who offers us peace and comfort. We've talked about how we can try and let go of the expectations that we sometimes have about what peace looks like. This week, I want to, as we round out kind of this series, this journey through Isaiah, I want to talk about a way that we're influenced and sometimes drawn down and felt we feel more tired because of some external influences that impact us. I want to talk about sources of tension and stress that come from the everyday world around us. You see, we live in an amazing time. We live in an amazing age. It really is incredible. If you think about it, we have more access to news and information, more access to information about tragedy and controversy and events than any generation in previous history. We know a lot. We have access to a lot of information. It comes to us in a variety of sources, in a variety of different ways, all the time, whether we want it or not. We're just inundated with information about what's happening, what's going on in our world. And once again, it has been a busy year. If you take any time during this season to pause and look back, you begin to realize how much has happened in the last calendar year since January, how much has gone on in our lives. And sometimes we forget that. But thanks to the good folks at Google, who come out with a study every year of, it's called the Year in Search, and they reveal all the things that we went to the internet, when we went to Google to ask about during 2017. And then they made a cool video about it, so let's watch that really quick.
Thank you. to the families and friends of the victims, know that we'll do everything we can. We are Vegas Strong.
No matter what we're going through, we still have to push forward.
Are you ready to shake up the world?
Yeah! It takes an act of love to realize we are all in this together.
We made history tonight.
Look at that!
It's emotional. I can't explain why, but it is.
I'm asking that you guys join and mobilize with me.
I will say it right now out loud. Me too.
Me too.
Me too.
Me too.
No, you are.
Put your hand back on, bro. You're gonna shake it, bro.
The things that make us different, those are our superpowers.
Go out there and conquer the world, because the world would not be as beautiful as it is if we weren't in it.
So those are the things that those are actual questions, things that we went to the internet and asked Google to tell us more about in this year. And in this video, I think as you watch it, Google puts a really hopeful spin on the year's events. And there was a lot to be hopeful about. There's a lot of good things, particularly, I think, in people's responses to the tragedies that we experienced during this year. But when I watch this video, what strikes me is that there's still a lot that pushes us towards division. There's still a lot of things that are happening in our world that push us towards discord and towards condemnation and separation from other people. This year, we saw continued stress along political lines, didn't we? As we continued to see the country split over issues like immigration, healthcare, tax reform, and foreign policy decisions made by our new administration. We saw people take to the street in protest, maybe unlike any other year in recent history, where people were protesting against things. Even the NFL got involved. They were kneeling during the national anthem. Sometimes it wasn't really clear what they were protesting against, but everybody was lifting up their voice against something, which ignited a lot of disagreement, even within our communities, about whether they should or shouldn't be standing for the national anthem. These controversies just continued to wash over us. Women, you guys raised your voices in 2017, beginning with the Women's March back in January, and then ending with the hashtag MeToo movement as people spoke out about their experience of sexual harassment and sexual abuse. It's funny, you know, Google's optimistic video failed to mention that the three of the top five personalities, people who were Googled most in 2017, were Matt Lauer, Harvey Weinstein, and Kevin Spacey. All very publicly accused and then tried and convicted in the court of public opinion for their long histories of sexual harassment and abuse. And as those stories broke, it seemed as if it broke something open in our country, and people began coming forward with their own stories about how they had experienced those things. Oddly, the natural disasters that we experienced in 2017 may have been the thing that galvanized and brought people together more than anything else. But as we close out the year and we start to come to terms with the weariness, the tiredness that we all feel at some level or another, I think it's important to step back and realize how these events around us have shaped us and how they've impacted us and left us feeling tired. Maybe for you, this has been another year of navigating difficult relationships, estranged by political or ideological differences with people that you know and you love, either in person or online and social media. Maybe you or a family member has health issues, and getting affordable health care has been a stress for you. And as the changes have come and gone, you've experienced stress because of that. Maybe the sexual harassment scandals that we read about in the news aren't impersonal for you. Maybe they've hit close to home, reminding you of experiences or someone close to you has had. Whatever it is that's affected you this year, whatever it is that's hit home, it's had an impact, and it's left us tired. It's left us barraged by these events. and seeking some sort of peace and harmony, desiring for our world, for our lives to be better than they are today. So today I want to continue this journey by asking the question, what do we do as we experience these things that happen in the world around us and as they begin to hit home? How can we think about those? What does the Bible have to tell us about the way that we experience and navigate through the challenges, the difficulties that we face in our everyday world? So we're going to continue with our journey by going back to the book of Isaiah again. If you have your Bibles with you, we're going to be in chapter 11 this morning. Chapter 11, and we're going to put these verses on the screen so you can follow along if you want. If you've been with us the last couple weeks, you know we've been going through this book of Isaiah, and say going through is a bit generous. I mean, we've been hitting a few verses because Isaiah, more than anyone else, talks about the hope of the coming Messiah. Isaiah spoke during his own time. He was a messenger. God gave him a message to come and to deliver to the people of his time. And he lived at a very difficult time in Israel's history, a time where the nation had been split between a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom, and the northern kingdom had actually been overtaken by the Assyrian Empire, and things weren't looking great for the southern kingdom. There was a lot of tension, a lot of stress, politically, socially, economically, militarily, on every side they were struggling. And the message that God gave to Isaiah was a mixed message. It was a message of both condemnation and judgment for the ways that the nation of Israel had turned their back on God and had gone seeking resolution for all of their problems in lots of other ways. But it was also a message of hope. And more than anything, that hope was centered around a promised coming future leader. And the thing about the message that God gave to Isaiah and the message that God gives to prophets as we read through the Old Testament is they're always speaking into the situation that was at hand, but their message also always reverberated across time. And looking back, we can see that there was a depth and a link to that message that wasn't just about those people at that time. It still reverberates and it still has impact for us today. And so this message of hope that Isaiah brought was centered around this coming king, this coming ruler, who was going to usher in a period of peace and tranquility. He was going to usher in a coming time where God's kingdom would be present on earth and things would be as God intended them to be. No more peace, or no more war. There would be peace. There would be harmony. There would be reconciliation with God. Things would be set right in the world. And so as we pick up in chapter 11, that's the topic that Isaiah's talking about in the verses we're going to take a look at today. And I think it has some implications even for us today. These messages, this hopeful message that Isaiah gives still gives us hope today. So picking up, I want to read beginning in verse 1 of chapter 11. Isaiah writes, "A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots, a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. The spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the spirit of counsel and of might, the spirit of the knowledge and fear of the Lord, and he will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes or decide by what he hears with his ears, but with righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. With the breath of his lips, he will slay the wicked. Righteousness will be his belt, and faithfulness the sash around his waist." So here, Isaiah is referencing that this promised coming leader will be a fulfillment of a promise that God made to David, the great King David, years and years before, that his royal line would not end. And again, this was a message that didn't seem possible because at this point, the southern kingdom of Judah was on the brink of destruction. The Babylonian Empire was at the doorstep and ready to conquer them. And they did, in fact, conquer them eventually. The kingly line of Israel would be cut off. It was like a tree being cut down. Nothing left was left but the stump. And so Isaiah says a shoot is going to come out of this stump. From the stump of Jesse. Jesse was David's father. So this is a reference back to the kingly line of David. And he says that there will be a king. In the future, there will be a king who will come, who will be different. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. And he's not going to be like any other king. He's not going to judge based on what he sees externally or what he hears. He's going to judge with righteousness. He's going to give decisions for the poor of the earth. There's going to be reconciliation. There's going to be justice. True justice will be done. He won't just do the things that normal kings do. He's going to set things right, set things as they should be. And then he continues talking about this period of God's kingdom coming, and he uses this really beautiful poetic language. In verse 6, he says, "The wolf will live with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the goat, the calf and the lion and the yearling together, and a little child will lead them. The cow will feed with the bear, the young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. The infant will play near the cobra's den. The young child will put its hand into the viper's nest. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." So what's going on here? So is God's kingdom mostly concerned with the animal world and the relationship between animals? I don't know. I mean, I think you could take a very literal reading of this and say that when Jesus comes in his glory and returns and brings the fullness of the kingdom of God, all of these things will change. The nature of the animal world will change. But I actually read this, and I think there's some deep symbolic language going on here, that Isaiah is actually talking metaphorically. I mean, look at what he says here, that predators, so wolves, leopards, lions, they'll no longer terrorize or victimize their prey. The two will live together in a relationship of harmony. There'll be a fundamental shift in behavior. The lion will eat straw like an ox. Again, I don't know that this is necessarily about the diet of lions as much as it is one species survival no longer means the destruction of another. That there will no longer be that kind of relationship. That on the earth, that all creatures will experience a different kind of reality. And what's going to bring all this to pass? How will this change? What will be different during the reign of Messiah that will cause this kind of change on the earth? Isaiah says that the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And this is not just intellectual knowledge. And this is why when he says this, I think this is a message for us. This is a message. This is how things will change in the reign of Messiah. See, the knowledge of the Lord, and if the Lord's way is done, if God's way is done perfectly on earth as it is now with him in heaven, everything, every aspect of our life changes. If God is present in the world, if he were present and he were known, his ways were known, and people began to follow those ways, it would completely transform and change every aspect of our life in this world. This is not just an intellectual knowledge. It's a kind of deep understanding of what is good and what is true, what is right and what is beautiful in the world, and a submission to that, a living according to the way that God intended the world to work. And this vision, this picture of a world set right, so different than the world that we live in today, so set apart from the struggles and the challenges and the differences that beset us on every side, that's at the heart of the promise of Advent. When we come together and we remember this time and we look back to remember God's promises that the Messiah would come, we remember that Jesus came, and we remember that he promises to come again. And there will be a future time when all will be set right with the world. This is the vision. Isaiah's vision of a world where everyone, predators and prey, victimizers and victims, strong and weak, rich and poor, living together in harmony, that is the vision of the kingdom of God. But it's also a painful reminder that that is not the world that we live in today. Powerful people today still use their power for selfish gain and victimize others politically, socially, economically, sexually, and every other possible way imaginable. People who live at the margins of our society, the most vulnerable, the poor, the elderly, people with disabilities, children, immigrants, are not always protected in our world today. Predators still prey on victims, and some people's success and survival comes at the expense of others. There's so much about our world that is not as it should be. And it's okay to enter into that, to admit that. It's okay. It's right. Because we're just acknowledging what is true. To ache and to long for the things in our world to be set right, to long for God's kingdom, that's what we were created for. And that's why there is that sense of longing in all of us, regardless of what you believe today, whether you believe any of this, whether you believe in God or Jesus or that he's coming back or God's kingdom, there's a deep sense inside of you that something is not right. Something is not as it should be. And that's okay, because things are not as they should be. People in the world do not yet live according to God's ways. We do not live according to the way that God tells us is good and right and true and beautiful, including ourselves. We're still broken people. The earth is not filled with the knowledge of the Lord. God's will and his way is not done on earth as it is now with him in heaven. But God has promised that one day all things will be set right. And that is the hope of Advent. And that's why we long, and that's why we wait for that. But in the meantime, while we're here, in the midst of the brokenness of the world that we live in, while we long for the kingdom that is yet to come, we are not totally powerless. Advent is also a time to remember that Jesus came, and he told us that the kingdom of God is at hand. It's near. It's available. If you just reach out and grab it, it's there. It's as close to you as your own breath. And when he left, he went away and he said, it's better for me to go because I'm going to send the Spirit of God into the world, and he will be with you and in you, and he will empower you to begin to live in this way, to experience the kingdom of God breaking through into your life in small and big ways. We don't have to give in to the dominant values and systems of our world that push us towards division and brokenness and divisiveness. We don't have to give into that. God's Spirit is available to us and empowers us to make different choices, to make different kinds of decisions. The earth is not filled with the knowledge of the Lord, true. And changing that is not in our power. That is Jesus's job. And we can leave that and entrust that to him. But our lives, our families, our relationships, our work, it can be increasingly filled with the knowledge of the Lord. We're all called and invited to follow the way of Jesus. And as we do that, we begin to live as if the kingdom were here now. Even though we live in a world of darkness, we're called to be people of light. And when I think about that metaphor, and that's used often in Scripture, Isaiah uses it, it's used, the Gospel of John uses it a lot, that this contrast between the darkness and the light, and our part in that, that Jesus is the light of the world, and that he dwells with us, and so we're people of the light in that way. When I think about that metaphor, that way of seeing the world, I think about this story that I heard once about the famous author Robert Louis Stevenson. So Stevenson wrote Treasure Island, lots of other great classic novels. He grew up in the 17th century, 18th century. And he grew up in Edinburgh, Scotland. And he was very sick as a child, and he used to spend a lot of time in his room in his bed. And there's a story that one day his mom walked into his room, and he was up against the window with his face pressed against the glass. And she said, "Robert, what are you doing?" And he said, "I'm watching this man punch holes in the darkness." And his mom walked over and stood next to him and looked and saw there was the lamplighter for the street lights in Edinburgh walking around lighting the old gas lights. And as he did, the lights came on and gave light to the street. That metaphor, that picture of punching holes in the darkness, I think is a good metaphor for us. Because although we don't live in a world that is as it should be, we live in a world that's filled with darkness. Every time we act to align our lives with the way of Jesus, it's like punching holes in the darkness. Every time we act in love or generosity towards others, we punch a hole in the darkness. Every time we oppose those who use their power to serve themselves at the expense of the weak, we punch a hole in the darkness. Every time that we speak up against bigotry or sexual harassment or xenophobia, we punch a hole in the darkness. Every time we resist the urge to engage in blaming or hating other people, or when we just don't write that scathing email or Facebook post, we're punching a hole in the darkness. Every time we choose to act to align ourselves with the way of Jesus, we bring a little bit more of his light into our world. And Jesus has promised that as we do that, as we trust and follow him with the things that we cannot control, when we entrust those things to him, he will give us peace. And he will give us the strength and the courage to follow him in our own ways and punch holes in the darkness in our own life. Advent reminds us that God has not forgotten us. God has not forgotten us. No matter how much the darkness surrounds us and seems to press in on us, it cannot overcome the light. So the question for you and for me is, what does it look like to move in that direction? What does it look like for you in your life to punch holes in the darkness? What are the places that you need to have faith and courage to step into following the way of Jesus in your workplace, with your friends, with your family? It's as different as every person is different in this world, in this room. But I think that all of us are called to, in our own way, punch holes in the darkness.